Just a couple of weeks before the Easter Sunday, and Christians, we call this couple of weeks as Lent season, remembering the suffering and the passion of Christ and the cross of Christ. So I prepare a three-sermon series on the cross of Christ, which is a topic that really makes me tremble and deeply, deeply thankful to the Lord as years go by. Especially after a year like last year, it's just indescribable. Okay? I prepared three messages today. The cross of Christ, first message, Christ crucified. And next week, today, we'll be dealing with a lot about the background and the theology of the cross. Theology, we don't need to know that. Actually, you do, actually. Okay, you will see. Okay? And next week, which is the week before Easter Sunday, I want to talk about the suffering of Christ. Okay? From Isaiah 53 passage, finding Christ in the Old Testament. Okay? And then Good Friday, which we will have a service at 9:30, with KM. And I want to talk about Cross of Christ, the Lamb of God. Okay, those three messages. And then we will have an Easter Sunday. So let me begin. The Cross of Christ, and today's title is Christ Crucified. And if you are sharp, you probably saw Cross, Crucified, and Christ here. They kind of crisscross, right? The Cross of Christ, Christ Crucified. And today's text says, we preach Christ crucified. And if you believe, preaching is from God. Okay? If you believe. If you believe, preaching is from the heart of God, which is the means of God's grace, and which is the means of God saving his people. This is the central message of Christianity. Christ crucified. Okay? Two words. If I were to summarize everything, right? The whole gospel with two words, which you could do, is Christ crucified. Isn't that amazing? Right? One has to do with the subject, the person of Christ, and the other one has to do with the verb or the action or the work of Christ. Okay, let me repeat that. Christ is the person of God. Who is Jesus? Who is Christ? And the other one is crucified, which means that's what he has done, the work of Christ. Okay, so I want to begin with who is Christ, and we could spend hours about the person of Christ or Christology, but today I want to talk about his sovereignty. Okay, for those of you who are in my class for attributes of God, today's topic is sovereignty. Okay, and Jesus Christ means anointed, which means king, right? And Jesus, his nickname in the book of Revelation is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so he is sovereign. So when the Bible says sovereignty or sovereign, what does that mean? Okay, this is what it means. Let me just go over quickly. Number one, sovereign King God and or Jesus is too free to and able to do whatever he wills. Okay, did you catch that? Oh, you may be thinking, that's not fair. Who said it has to be fair to you, right? He is God. He is sovereign. He is free to do, and he's able to do whatever he wills. He started, and he calls the end, and that's it, right? He created for his purpose and for his honor and glory. That's what sovereignty means. Secondly, he is the king who reigns over all creation, which includes you, which includes your life and your marriage and your children's life and children's marriage, who reigns over all creation, all other gods, and all throughout history. That's what sovereignty means. He reigns, right? Not just your life, but entire human race throughout history, and he's God above all things. In other words, if you were to put it this way, he wills, he finishes. What he purposes, he finishes. That's what sovereignty means. Okay? One more, if I may add. He alone is God. Bible continues to speaks about it. No other God like him. He alone is God. And you could argue until your face turned blue, but that's what the scripture teaches. That's what sovereignty means, and that's who Christ is. Isn't that amazing? Christ, that sovereign King of Kings, crucified. Let me give you an image, okay? I ask you to just take a look at this, the cross of Christ, and this is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords hung on a tree, okay? That's what cross of Christ means. Isn't that, it's just so mind-boggling if you think about it. He reigns over all creation, all throughout history. He's above all gods, and he's free to do whatever he wants to his purpose, and he hung on a tree. What does that mean, hung on a tree, okay? For those of you who love war movies, what do people do after they capture the country, and what do they do with the enemies? They kill and they hung on a tree, right? They could just kill and get rid of that, but they kill and they hung on a tree. Why? It's a public display of something, right? A public display of something. So if you think about it, it's interesting. The King of Kings and publicly displayed on a tree, on a pole, to display something. That's what cross of Christ means. Okay? John Bunyan says, and this is my prayer too, for next couple of weeks, and I believe if it happens, it'll change your life for good, forever and ever. Okay? One right side of him, crucified, Christ crucified, he hang there for your sins will dissolve your heart into tears and make it soft and tender. And that's my prayer. One right look, one right understanding, one right look of Christ crucified for my sin, okay, will dissolve your heart forever and ever. Okay? This is today's passage that May read. I'm going to just read it one more time to give you the background. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of God, of wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" Paul is speaking to very, very intelligent culture. Greek culture, Roman culture, philosophical and knowledge, they are very, very advanced, okay? Plato, okay? All these philosophers and knowledge. And it says, it is written, "I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise," right? "The intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate." Where is the wise person? It's almost like taunting, right? Bible is taunting. Where is the white person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosophers of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Okay, he's talking about the cross here. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And here's a sentence, key sentence. For since in the wisdom of God, which we talk about the gospel and cross of Christ, the world through his wisdom, did not know him, which means you will not understand him. It doesn't make sense to you. It just does not make sense to you. How could sovereign hung on a tree? It just does not make sense. But God was pleased through the foolishness of the preaching to save to those who believe. Okay? That's today's text. So if you look at verse 18, there are basically two categories of people in which covers entire humanity. Okay, that's how Bible is. Okay, we don't think so, but Bible categorizes the entire humanity into two categories. You may be thinking that's too simplistic. I think that's not quite right, right? But that's what the scripture from the heart of God speaks to his people. Okay, what are those two categories? Scripture divides into two categories. Number one, those who are perishing. Okay, would you take a look at that? Okay, those who are perishing eternally, right? And what is the criteria? Basically, to those, the message of the cross is foolishness. The word foolishness is moron in Greek. You call people moron, you moron, right? That's the word, foolish. To people who are perishing, the message of the cross is moronic. It's just ridiculous. Okay? It doesn't make sense at all. Okay? But second category of people is to those who are being saved, salvation. Okay? And who are these people? What is the criteria? It is to those, the message of the cross is the power of God. Do you see the contrast? Do you see huge contrast? The message of the cross, Christ crucified, you just saw him. To some of you, it's moronic. You are a moron. You expect me to believe that and give my life for that? That's foolishness. That's ridiculous. Forget it, right? And then those who are being saved by it, it is everything. It is the power of God. Power to relieve you, power to save you, power to free you, power to live this life. Everything, okay? How powerful is God, by the way? Right? It's the power of God. It's the power of God, right? More you know about God, the gospel becomes greater. More you think about the sovereignty of God, Christ crucified becomes unbelievable, okay? I think that's how it works. So we see the contrast, and what really divides the two categories of people in this entire world is the message of the cross, according to the scripture. If that's the central message of Christianity, if you see the centrality of the gospel of Christ crucified, which becomes deeper and greater as the supremacy of Christ becomes real in your life, if Christ is sovereign, if Christ is really creator, if Christ is the sustainer of the universe and history, if that's who Christ is, Christ crucified, for me, is the greatest message. Shouldn't it be? Right? I think that's how it works. Okay? You know, there are basically two basic religions in this world. For those of you who took religion classes or things like that, I've studied, okay? And basically, we could divide it into two categories. Again, two categories. Two categories. One religion is about God's work. And all the other religion is about man's work. Okay? One religion is about what God has accomplished. All the other religions is about what man can achieve. Okay? Of course, Christianity falls into that category of God's accomplishment. It's all God's work. Christ crucified. In other words, he did everything, period. Whereas all the other human religions, okay, one form or another, basically it is saying, through my work, through my merit, through my try, through my good over evil, okay, through my effort, I go to God. That's what other religions are, all the other religions. So it just really separates Christianity from the rest. Does that make sense? I hope, you know, you're hearing and begin to think about things like this. All the other religions in the world, man is reaching for God. I want to go to heaven. I want the blessing. I want to try. I got to do more. It's all about man's work, right? It's about my righteousness, my effort, my merits, my good over evil. But Christianity says, no, we can't do that, right? We will never be able to achieve that. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, it says, no one seeks God. No one understands God. And no one's good, not even one. Okay, did you catch that? You don't seek God on your own. Do you seek God on your own? Bible says, no one seeks God. We human beings are lovers of ourselves, and we get very threatened by someone like God. If God comes into my life, I can't be God anymore. Right? No one seeks God. No one understands God. No one's good, not even one. No one's righteous before God. So what Christian message is? Christian message is this, basically. Since we can't do it, he came to us, and he did the work for us, and he saved us. That's the difference, through the message of Christ crucified. Okay? I want to give you a little bit about history of the cross, biblical and non-biblical, and just briefly about non-biblical history of the cross. The cross or crucifixion is from Roman Empire, right? Actually, it goes back much further, right? It was the most cruel form of execution or the capital punishment of the ancient world. And if Christ were to die in U.S. In 21st century, what would that be? The most cruel execution of someone. Maybe lethal injection or electric chair. But, you know, that's not going to be public. That's not going to be that painful. But crucifixion is public display, and it's very, very painful, right? The cross originated from Persians. I love Persian food, so irrelevant. The cross originated from Persian, and basically they stick the heads, I'm sorry, PG-13, stick the heads or the bodies of the enemies on a pole after they conquer, right? It started with Persians, and it was appropriated by Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. And then it was adopted by Roman Empire. It goes back thousands of years. And finally, it was abolished by Emperor Constantine in year 300 sometime. Okay? So I want to talk about biblical foreshadowing of the cross in the Old Testament. Okay? It's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. If you just look at this briefly. If someone is guilty of a capital offense, someone who deserved to die, okay? This is what God has given to Israelites, his people. This is God's idea. Can I just remind you, this is God's idea from his heart. If someone is guilty of capital punishment to put to death, and their body is to be exposed on a pole, meaning hung on a pole, the Israelites kill their criminals by stoning. They kill him and then just hung on a tree. So it's more than execution. It's more than death. It's more than paying the penalty. Then what is it about? It's the public display. And I would ask you, what, a public display of what? And explains. You must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight, but be sure to bury it that same day. And here's a sentence. Because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. Anyone who hung on a pole is under God's curse. And you must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Can you just take a look at it for a second? This is God speaking to his people. This is God's law. Therefore, it's God's idea. It's God telling his people, okay? If someone commit a crime that deserves a capital punishment, you stone them and you hang, and then you put him on a pole, his body on a pole, so that the whole Israelite could see it, right? For what purpose? To let them know hung on a pole means they're under a God's curse. So it is about God's curse. Did you know that? There's words like that in the Bible, God's curse. Book of Deuteronomy is about covenant between God and Israelites. If you do obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. That's Deuteronomy, right? That's who God is, right? God, if you obey, out of his goodness and out of his mercy, the goodness and blessing will flow through you. That's blessing. The goodness and mercy will flow to his people. But if you disobey, out of his anger and his holiness, his wrath, the word is wrath, will flow to those people who are under the curse. So there's a blessing and curse. Okay? Why do you put someone on a pole? What does that mean? What does that curse mean? Two things, if you could remember this. Number one, curse and put on a pole represents you have been cast out from the community of believers or the covenant people. You've been cast out. Okay? This person is no longer part of us. You've been cast out. Okay. Second meaning is, okay, covenant relationship has been broken. Therefore, you're no longer getting the blessings. Now you're under a curse. So the wrath of God just flows upon that person. Wrath and anger of God is flowing upon that person who's hung on a pole. Okay? Now, if you look at it like that, anyone who is hung on a pole tree is under a God's curse. So the cross of Christ represented two things. Being cast out from the community. Cast out from God. My God, why are you forsaking me? Right? And the second reason is he was under a curse. Who was? Jesus, the sovereign, was under a curse. Okay? You come to New Testament, and explains it much more clearer. Galatians 3:13, and today's March 13th, okay? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, from Deuteronomy, right? And then he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, here's the word, curse and blessing, right? Right here, okay? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, okay? Well, what I ask you to look at this is this. Christ redeemed us. Remember, Christianity is about what we cannot do. He came to us and he did it for us. Christ, the sovereign, came in human form and he redeemed us. We will talk about what that word means. From the curse of the law. Redeemed us from the curse. Whose curse? Your curse. Okay? What does that mean? Okay? In context of the cross, you are hanging on a pole. You've been stoned to death. You're hanging on a pole. Can you imagine that? Okay? Your body hanging on a pole naked, all beaten up. That's a biblical view. Your life, your body, hanging on a pole, under a God's curse, which means you've been cast out, which means not blessing is flowing to you, but the wrath of God is flowing to you, is upon you. That's what you're under a curse means. And here comes Christ, the sovereign, the Son of God, and basically steps before your cross, your pole, and he's talking to you. Come on down, Paul. Come on down. I'm going to get up there. You come down. I'll get up there. Okay? That's what I envision. Okay? You come down. I'll get up there. I will put your curse upon me. In fact, it says, become a curse. I'm going to become a curse so that wrath of God will not miss me. You know, I was just really thinking about that expression, become a curse, not put on a curse. Isn't that much? That's a different expression, isn't it? Not he placed your curse upon him, but he became a curse. That's an altogether different expression. I looked at the original language. It says ginomai, which means he was born. He became, okay, a curse, which is a much stronger expression than he placed your curse upon himself. You come down. I will become a curse. So he will not, the wrath of God will not miss me. Okay? He's not gonna miss. Okay? It's gonna come upon me. And as you come down, you put on my holiness and righteousness upon you. Okay? You come down, I'm gonna place your curse upon me. And as you come down, you place my holiness and righteousness upon me. That kind of exchange took place. Christ redeemed, which means freed us, right? From slavery, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. For it is written, the curse is everyone who is hung on a pole. Okay, so he hung on a pole instead of you hung on a pole. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel story. That's the Christianity. That's Christian message of Christ crucified. Okay? Christ took the place, your place. Christ substituted your place, and he hung on a tree so that he will be cursed and you will be blessed. Right? That's the exchange. Okay? Brothers and sisters, would you think with me? Okay? Can you imagine a criminal who killed 27 people hung on a tree? You may be thinking, that's not a pretty scene, but I know he deserves it. But when sovereign king is on a tree, who is innocent on my behalf, how are we supposed to respond? Right? And he is hanging on a tree for me, for myself. How do we need to respond to this? Right? Charles Spurgeon, it's a little long, but let me read it to you, okay? This is what he said. What he said about the cross: Jesus has borne the death penalty on your behalf. Makes sense, right? Behold, the wonder is so wondrous. Why? There he hangs upon the cross. This is the greatest sight you will ever see. Why? Because Christ is the greatest. He's supreme. Son of God, Son of Man, there he hangs, bearing the pain unutterable. The just, Jesus, the just, for the unjust, that's you, that's me, to bring us to God. What's the purpose of all this? To bring us to God. Oh, the glory of that sight. The innocent, Jesus, punished. The Holy One, Jesus, condemned. Ever blessed, he's the fount of blessing. He is the source of every blessing. Ever blessed, made a curse. The infinitely glorious, he's infinitely glorious, unchanging, sovereign king, put to shame. Shameful death. The more I look at the suffering of Son of God, the more sure I am that they must meet my case. What is my case? Why did he suffer? Why did he do that? If not to turn aside the penalty from us, my penalty, my death, my cross, my wrath, if then he turned it aside by his death, it is turned aside. And those who believe in him need not fear it. Okay? I think that just sums up really, really well. You know, just a few words that sticks out from that quotation is, death penalty on my behalf. Death penalty on my behalf. And it's a wondrous scene, the greatest gift. Son of God, Son of Man, Christ the Sovereign, he hangs. Sovereign hangs on a pole. An unutterable pain. The just for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God? It's God's work. It's his work. It's Christ's work. It's Christ's merit. It's Christ's righteousness. Innocent, punished, condemned, ever blessed, the fount of blessing, made a curse, infinitely glorious, put to shame for me. Why? To turn aside the penalty from us. It is to turn aside. Okay? He took my place, and I took his place. That's the Christian message, my brothers and sisters. I'm going to skip a little, okay? Other references in the Old Testament, I'll talk about it next week. It started from Genesis 3:15, okay? Remember? I'll put enmity between you and the woman. And then there's Isaiah 53, which I will speak about next week. And the various Psalms. My God, why are you forsaking me? All these different passages in the Old Testament. Okay, but I'm gonna just skip. And this is the rest of the passage for today. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. There are two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of fate of human beings: foolishness, and the other one is power of God, the message of the cross. You're gonna perish, or you'll be saved. Two kinds of religion. Man's work, God's work. And there are two kinds of wisdom now. Wisdom of God and wisdom of the world. But since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greek look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and the Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And here's a sentence I ask you to look at, if you still don't get this. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Okay? Can God be foolish? Is an expression Paul is saying. He's arguing. The worst of him is better than the best of us. The foolishness of God is better than a couple PhDs of us. His weakness, he can't never be weak, is stronger than the strength of us. Okay? So, I want to just explain Christ crucified real right now. Okay? With this one verse. Can you take a look at this? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Every single word counts in this verse. Every single word counts. So if you could just look at it. God made him. Okay? God is the one who sent Christ. It's his idea. It's his wisdom. It's his heart. Cross is his idea, his wisdom, and his heart. How long does it go back? Okay. Who had no sin, that's Christ, to be sin, again, to become curse, to be sin, not put on sin, but to be sin for us. Substitution, right, for us. He took my place, right, and then I took his place. And the result, so that in Christ, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message, okay? Christ is the sovereign, and God made him to hang on a tree. In other words, it's God's idea, it's his heart, it's his wisdom, it's his method. He's infinitely wise. He's infinitely powerful. He's infinitely glorious. He's infinitely, unchangingly sovereign. He's infinitely, unchangingly... I'm getting excited, yeah. And he sent his son, hung on a tree. Fathers, would you do that to your son? Right? Fathers, would you send your son to die for someone else? Would you... Yeah, that's not even a question, is it? But sovereign king did it. Right? Who knew no sin to be sin. Christ became sin. Why? It has to do with sin. Whose sin? Not his, yours and mine. And we have no solution. We have no solution. What do we have to do? We need to pay the penalty, the result of sin, which is death. How long? Forever. That's just our fate. Right? Sin, the penalty is death, and then there, when you hung on a tree, since you can't pay it, I can't pay it, we're gonna have to be put to death and hung on a tree, and his wrath will be poured upon us. Okay, that's Christianity. But since he took the place, he was cursed, and God's wrath was poured upon him, his righteous and holy wrath was poured upon him. Can you imagine how much that is of entire humanity? So that he may be, his anger may be appeased and satisfied. Okay, that's the gospel message. On our behalf. Isn't that a good news? Because you don't have any answers to this. That's your fate. You're going to stand before the Almighty. And you don't have any answer other than Christ. That's the good news, isn't it? He took my place on my behalf. Why? Because you and I must be put to death and stand before the judgment seat of God for our sins, for our offense toward him. Right? But the cross is Christ substituting on my behalf and dying. So here's the theology. Cross is penal, penalty, substitutionary, he took my place, death. That's the gospel message. Penal, substitutionary death. That's what the cross is. Okay? What happened on the cross? Can I just ask you, what happened on the cross? When Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One, he became sin, he became curse, and he hung on a tree. I know he died. That's all we think about, pain, thorns, spears and things like that. But what happened? What really happened? I'm going to have to explain about the wrath of God, okay? I'm not making this up. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. That's you. That's me. Okay? If you do not humble yourself and unrepentant, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Okay? For the day of God's wrath, day of judgment, day that Christians will receive the crown of righteousness, same day, I think. When his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Okay? Don't make no mistake about it, my young brothers and sisters. Okay? You'll be repaid according to the life that you have lived. And then he explains, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Okay? He will give eternal life. And then the second category is, everything is two categories in the Bible. But for those who are self-seeking or lovers of self or self-glorifying people, stubborn people, self-honoring, self-governing people, autonomous person, self-seeking person, who reject the truth and wants to listen to all these itching ears want to hear, simple way of following Christ and salvation, and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Okay? Because of your sin, because of your stubbornness, you're storing up wrath of God. And the day of God's wrath is coming, brothers and sisters. When? I don't know. But soon, Bible says. I don't know but soon. Okay? And his judgment will be righteous. Some people say, God's not fair. Yes, he is. You're not fair. He's fair. Did you know that? He's so fair that he died for you. Is that fair? That's not fair. Why would he die for you? You're an enemy. And you're saying to him, you're not fair? Do you love him? Did you do anything for him? And you say he's not fair. Bible says he's righteous and he's just. I don't know whether you could see it. Two images, I put it together. This is from, I think, Passion of the Christ. And this one, it says in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Okay, and I just want to put it together. And I ask you to take a look at this scene. It wasn't a pretty scene. It wasn't a pretty scene at all. If this man who's hanging on a tree is sovereign king of the universe, I don't know whether there is any greater image than this image that you could imagine. Do you agree? Right? If sovereignty means he's free and able to do whatever he wills, he calls the beginning and he calls the end. And he desires to do, he does everything he desires. He wills, he plans, he fulfills, and he accomplishes. That's sovereignty means. And he alone is God. He alone is God. Right? He alone is God. Satan is defeated by the work of Christ. God's sovereign purpose. Okay? Now this is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on a tree, as a public display of God's curse. Isn't that what it is, brothers and sisters? Why? Why did God kill his son on our behalf in this manner? Is that wise? Is that very honorable? God is so like low in wisdom. The highest to the lowest. Right? Why? Is that the wisdom of God? Is that the power of God? Bible says, this is the wisdom of God. I came up with the idea. Right? And this is the power of God. This is the only way to do it. Why did he do it? Because this is the only way to do it. This is where his love and justice was fully satisfied in one place. His love for unlovable like you and me. At the same time, he bring you and I to the righteous place by justice, and they are fully met on Calvary. It's amazing, brothers and sisters. This is his wisdom. This is his power. And in the center of it all, there is the love of Christ. Why does he love you? Why does he love me? It's beyond me. But he loves me. And he died for me. As a public display of God's curse, and the wrath of God was poured upon him. I don't know, I can't even imagine, I can't even calculate. We're going to talk about medical explanation of the cross and death and things like that in the next couple weeks, but I don't think that's important. Imagine the wrath of God being poured upon him. Why? Because he loves you. That's the only thing I think I could say. Let's pray. Thank you.